am I really one of God's special people? Not everyone here will be, of course. It's only when someone asks to be forgiven of their sin through Jesus and submits to Jesus calling the shots in their life that they become one of God's special people. And you may not yet have taken that step. We are very pleased that you're here to hear more of what it might look like to be a Christian. But what if I have asked Jesus to be my Saviour and my Lord? Am I really one of God's special people? I often feel pretty insignificant, especially when I compare myself with other Christians. I imagine that everyone else here knows each other, but I don't. I went to one of the small groups, and everyone else seemed to know their Bibles backwards, but I don't. All these guys grew up in Christian families, didn't they? Well, I didn't. And my Christian life is so ordinary. I hear of other people having powerful experiences of God, but I haven't noticed anything particularly out of the ordinary, except that some of my friends and family have started looking at me a bit odd because of my faith. Is this what it feels like to be one of God's special people? Maybe I'm not. Maybe those other guys are, but I'm not. If we don't really believe that we are part of God's special people, we will try to make ourselves feel special in our own eyes. And ironically, far from making us special, we will end up looking exactly like everyone else around us. If I don't believe that I'm special in God's eyes, I won't bother giving my money to the gospel work at St. John's, because I need that money to buy that new phone or to get the bathroom redone, because those things will make me feel special. Ironically, I will then look just like my friends and neighbours with their new phones and new bathrooms. If I don't believe that I'm special in God's eyes, I won't bother waiting for marriage before sleeping with my boyfriend or girlfriend, because I need to feel special in someone's eyes now. Ironically, I will then look just the same as all my friends, because that's what they're all doing. If I don't feel I'm one of God's special people, I will quickly blend in with everybody else. The Christians in Ephesus are doing well, but they were just in danger of starting to wonder, am I really one of God's special people? And one of the big factors in that is that they were very conscious of being Gentiles, not ethnically Jewish. It might not have occurred to us that there's anything particularly surprising about Gentiles being part of God's special people, but the Ephesians are sort of right. We should probably be more surprised than we are. For the Ephesian Christians, the only Bible they have is the Jewish Bible. They don't call it the Old Testament because they don't have a New Testament. God's word for them, until this letter from Paul arrives, is 39 books written by Jews, to Jews, about Jews, and about Yahweh, the God of the Jews. From that Bible, they know that ever since Abraham, thousands of years ago, Yahweh's plans had always centered on the Jewish people. A Jewish guy called Paul had come to Ephesus and had told them to stop following their local Ephesian gods and to start following the Jewish God who had dealt with their sins through the death and resurrection of that Jewish man, Jesus. Now, Paul had insisted that Yahweh wasn't just another local deity, but was God of the whole earth, and that Jesus was his king for the whole of humanity. But you can understand that from time to time, they wondered if being Gentiles meant they were just slightly on the edge of God's people. And add to that just the ordinariness of their Christian experience, and you can start to see why they're in danger of thinking that they are not part of God's special people, and in danger of blending in with those around them. Paul writes this letter to say, be encouraged, you Gentiles, to stand firm in the gospel and to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Actually, if you go back over what we've already seen in Ephesians, Paul has already said in several subtle ways that Gentiles are as much at the heart of God's plans as Jews. Ask me afterwards if you'd like me to show you that. But now he addresses the issue head on. In our passage this evening, Paul says, sure, you Gentiles were once separated from God's people and therefore from God. But through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles have been made one and reconciled to God. In fact, together we are being built into a new temple for God to dwell in. Be encouraged. You Gentiles are very much part of God's special people. Three parts to that. First of all, on the screens, you were separated. Verses 11 and 12, you were separated. You Gentiles were once separated from God's people and therefore from God. The distinctive practice that marked out Jewish people from Gentiles is that Jews circumcised their male children. Now, in fact, other cultures did it too, but it was so hugely significant to Jews that they would call themselves the circumcision and refer to Gentiles derisively as the uncircumcision. So that's what's happening in verse 11. Read with me from verse 11, or look at it as I read. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There were five problems with being an unconverted Gentile, says Paul. One, you were separated from the Christ. It was the Jewish scriptures that promised a coming king of the Jews, the Christ, the Messiah. Your Gentile religions didn't promise you anything of the kind. And two, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Try reading your Old Testament and thinking of yourself as one of the Gentile people, a Philistine or something, like the defeated Goliath rather than an Israelite. And the Gentiles are always on the losing team. Three, you are strangers to the covenants of promise. God repeatedly made covenants to his people in the Old Testament with his people. He promised blessing to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, but always with Jewish people. Gentiles were strangers to those covenants of promise. Four, you had no hope. Now, I'm sure Gentiles had hopes and dreams like anybody else, but they did not share in Israel's hope of God's coming salvation. Five, you were without God in the world. Gentiles worshipped idols. Idols aren't really God. The only true God was the God of Israel. So if you weren't a Jew, you were without God. Now, in fact, even in Old Testament times, it was possible for a Gentile to be included in God's people, and some were, but essentially only by becoming a Jew, culturally, if not ethnically. And practically speaking, it's very rare. Gentiles, considered as a whole, were separated from God's people. This wasn't an abstract theological point for Gentiles living in Ephesus. It was an obvious practical reality. They knew of Jewish people in Ephesus, probably, but it would have been very difficult to genuinely become their friends. They wore distinctive clothing, those Jewish people. They ate distinctive food. Indeed, in a culture where having dinner together was sort of the main way you'd express relationship, Jewish people wouldn't eat with Gentiles. Society hung together on frequent religious festivals, but they wouldn't come to any of yours, and they certainly wouldn't invite you to theirs. They're never around on Saturdays. Your children never married their children. You might know some Jewish people, but it would have been very difficult to be friends with them. As a Gentile living in Ephesus, it was an obvious practical reality that you were separated from Jews. Well, now imagine you find out that their God is the only true God. That meant you were separated from him too. What a disaster. If you've never before thought that there is something rather surprising about a Gentile being part of God's special people, well, think that now. The one true God of the whole earth is the one that for thousands of years was worshipped only by Jewish people. But something radical happened when the promised Messiah actually showed up. Jesus wasn't the kind of Christ that many people were expecting. So once you were separated, but now, well, now we are one. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles have been made one through the cross and resurrection of Christ Jesus and reconciled to God. Follow along with me as I read from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What is the dividing wall of hostility that separated Jew from Gentile? Well, fundamentally, it is the Old Testament law. And it's those laws about what Jewish people are forbidden to eat that stop you from being their friends. It's the laws forbidding marriage to non-Jews. By Jesus' blood in his flesh, it says that is through his death on the cross, Jesus abolished that law of commandments expressed in ordinances. This is a bit complicated because there's some sense in which Old Testament law continues to apply to Christians. But at the very least, for example, Jesus declared all foods clean in Mark chapter 7. So Jew and Gentile can now eat together. The law no longer functions to separate Jew and Gentile or to be an excuse for hostility between them. It was the law that kept the Gentiles separate from God's people and therefore separate from God's promises. But the law was also a problem for the Jew. The law promised life only to people who kept it, and no Jew did, not perfectly. Lawbreakers deserved death. And at the cross, Jesus dealt with the Jewish problem with the law too. He experienced the death deserved by lawbreakers, and he offers the perfect law-keeping life that he had earned and that no one else had to anyone who will trust in him. So Jew and Gentile can now be reconciled to one another and reconciled to God through Jesus' death on the cross. In place of the two previous categories of Jew and Gentile, God has created in Christ a completely new category of Christian, we might call it. One new man, says Paul, who inherits all the promises to Israel, but without the legal requirements, because Christ has fulfilled those on our behalf. You no longer have to become a Jew to become one of God's people. You just have to be in Christ. My friend tells the story of an Australian bishop travelling with white boys and Aboriginal boys on a bus. And the boys kept arguing about being light or dark-skinned, so much so that the bishop stopped the bus and got all the boys off and told them, "You can only ride in the bus if you are green." And as each boy entered the bus, they were asked, "What colour are you?" And they could only get on if they said, "Green." And there was relative peace for a while, and then a little voice said, "Right, light green's on the left and dark green's on the right." But the bishop had the right idea. He tried to stop one lot from feeling less special than the others by superseding the categories that the boys were living in, by creating a new category of humanity, the greens. And there's a small picture of what Christ has successfully done as he has created a new man, those who are in him. Through his death on the cross, Jesus has killed the hostility between Jew and Gentile and the hostility between people and God. But Paul has in mind not just Jesus' death, but his resurrection. It is the resurrected Jesus who, verse 17, came and preached peace. "Peace be with you" is the distinctive greeting of Jesus in the Gospels after he rises from the dead. And Paul's still answering the question we raised last week. Where do we see the power of the resurrected Christ at work in the world today? Not in the places you might expect. First, we see it in each individual believer who is miraculously brought from death to life. And second, Paul says here, we see the resurrection power of Jesus in the fact that Gentiles have been included in the one new man that God is creating in Christ. If you are a Gentile Christian here this evening, that is kind of a double miracle that only the mighty resurrection power of the Lord Jesus could accomplish. And third, we'll see next week, the resurrection power of Christ has turned Paul, the persecutor of Christ, into Paul, the prisoner of Christ. So be encouraged. God is powerfully at work in the world today, just perhaps not in the ways you might expect. If you are trusting Jesus, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, it is his power that has made you into one of his special people. "You Gentiles," says Paul, "were once separated from God's people and therefore from God. But through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles have been made one and reconciled to God." And most remarkably, third big truth, most remarkably, together we're a temple. believing Jews and believing Gentiles, are being built into a new temple for God to dwell in. How much more special can you get? Look down your Bibles, I'll read again from verse 19. So then, you Gentile believers are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, Jewish believers, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You think it's second best being a Gentile Christian? You kind of think there's something cool about Jewish stuff? Well, how about this? You are part of the most Jewish object on the face of the earth, the temple. Not the little physical one in Jerusalem that will be destroyed in 70 AD, but the worldwide spiritual temple that will last into eternity, and that's made up of all of those, Jew or Gentile, who trust in Jesus, the cornerstone, and who trust in the words of the apostles and prophets that we have in our New Testaments. You want to feel special? God himself dwells in you, not so much in you as an individual, though that is true, but more fundamentally in us as the worldwide people of God, his temple. That means that this building is not a temple. Some church buildings have a sort of special bit, usually up this end, where people aren't really supposed to go, except possibly the vicar, because that's the bit where God lives. Well, what nonsense. In fact, if that's the bit where God's people aren't really supposed to go, then that is the very bit of the building where God isn't particularly dwelling, because God dwells in his people by his Spirit. And he dwells as equally in Gentile Christians as in Jewish Christians. If you're a Gentile, don't look down on Jewish people. The anti-Semitism that seems to be on the rise has no place in a Christian's life. But don't long to be more Jewish. Have you ever felt that? At Bible college, we once celebrated a kind of Passover meal together. I suppose it's some kind of educational experience, and perhaps I learned something useful. But the main thing that it left me feeling was a bit sad that I don't have this historical connection with the people of God. I was left feeling that my Christian experience was just a little bit shallow. I left a bit wistful that I wasn't Jewish. That can't be right, can it? Don't do things that make you sorry that you're a Gentile. I'm already part of God's temple. How much more Jewish in any relevant way, how much more special could I be? A relative of mine, a Christian, recently sent off his DNA to be analysed, not because he was suspected for some horrific crime, but to find out his heritage. And he was told that he was 1.5% Jewish, and he was more excited by that than you might imagine. I kind of get that. But I think Paul would say, if you really believe that you're already part of God's temple, you'll be no more excited about being a bit Jewish than about being a bit French or a bit Welsh or whatever it is. It doesn't get you any closer to God. Well, maybe a bit more excited than being a bit French, but anyway. Am I really part of God's special people? My Christian experience is very ordinary. I compare myself with other Christians and I feel pretty inadequate. And maybe you've never thought this before, but if I'm a Gentile Christian, I have a massive additional reason to doubt my status as one of God's special people. But the truth is that if we're trusting in Jesus, then we are right at the heart of God's special people. Sure, the Gentiles were once separated from God's people. And Jews and Gentiles were once separated from God by his law, which Gentiles didn't have and Jews didn't keep. But believing Jews and believing Gentiles have been made one completely new category of person through the cross and resurrection of Christ Jesus, reconciled to one another and reconciled to God. And most remarkably of all, believing Jews and believing Gentiles are together being built into a new temple for God himself to dwell in by his Spirit. Am I really part of God's special people? If you're trusting Jesus as your Saviour and living with him as your Lord, you could not be any more special. And if we really believe that, we can afford to be distinctive from the world around us instead of looking to its affirmation of how special we are. Let me close by praying the prayer that Paul prays at the end of chapter 3, which we're going to look at next week. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all your fullness. Amen.